Lord, this morning I pray that you would remove anything in our hearts that keeps us from you. Any barriers, any sin. The Bible talks about the sin that so easily besets us. We want to lay that aside. We don't want anything to come between you and us, Lord. I pray even this morning, even now as we are in your presence, I pray that if there's anything there, the Bible says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come this morning, and even in our hearts, we ask you to forgive us. Apply the blood, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to yield to you. Help us to be humble. Help us to be quick to acknowledge our sins and slow to embrace evil or do things that are wrong. Help us to be quick to draw near to you and to call out to you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you've saved us. May you pour out your Spirit upon us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 You may be seated, please. Let me just say this before we get started in our study. We'll be in the 16th chapter of Romans, but if you have an inclination maybe to have a small community group or home group, we encourage you to think about doing that. Call the church or email the church office. We'd love to see more community groups, home Bible studies starting up, individuals that are gathering with other believers during the week to study the Word and to pray, fellowship together. So please think about doing that. I know fall's a good time, so we sort of encourage this school year. If you don't have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up until the ushers get to you, they have them in the back. They'll be glad to put you one in your hands. We'll be in the 16th chapter of Romans. In the 16th chapter, Paul is mentioning a number of names, and so I will attempt to pronounce these names this morning, but let me just bring you up to speed that really ties in with our study. Paul has been talking about the fruit, really, in some ways, the latter chapters of our study of Romans, of knowing Christ, of the gospel. And that is, we've been born again. And so as being believers, as being followers of Christ, we are to walk in the Spirit. He mentioned the 12th chapter, God wired us all differently. We have different gifts. He talks about the importance of walking in unity and love and deferring to other individuals, weaker individuals, making sure we're walking that. The Bible says, be of the same mind one toward another. We are to be in harmony. And so this passage this morning is these verses really relate to beware of dividers or beware of division. And it relates not only to the church, and that's who really Paul's referring to, the church of Rome, but just in general in our lives, in our families, our homes, wherever it may be, if there's division. So we'll look at that. And so look in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a matter of worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever needs, whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epeneas, who is the first fruits of Archaea to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now, when I read those names, I think they got to be twins. You know, when you have twins, a lot of times you have sort of a rhyme. Maybe they're not, but I think. Or, you know, the fad today is, you know, you named all the kids after the, I don't know, I'm just saying, but I'd like that. Who labored in the Lord, and greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with him. Greet Philologius and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, with all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul sending his greetings to all these individuals that are at Rome. Then in verse 17 is where we'll sort of land this morning. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we continue our journey through Romans, I just want to pray your blessing upon the word. Father, the Bible says that you have set your word above your own name. It's an amazing statement in the Bible. And I pray this morning you would speak to us from your word. You would give us just what we need to have. I pray that we recognize that Jesus is called the Word of God. And I pray that you would help us to walk in that harmony, walk in what we've learned in our study of the book of Romans, and that unity and oneness, and be alert and be aware that at any moment in our own lives and hearts, there could be things that would enter in that would create problems. So we want to be alert and aware of what's happening, not only around us, but even in the world today. We are living in dangerous times, and we come to you. We pray that you would help us to be faithful the way you are, to be consistent. The Bible says, you're the Lord God, I change not. And I pray that we would just be about our Father's business, consistently doing what your word tells us to do, being obedient to you, being surrendered to you, and then trusting you with the results of all that. So we ask you, even this morning, that we would come. The Bible says in James that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And I pray that, particularly in this topic this morning, this study, that we would have meek hearts, hearts that are open. Though I'm reminded of David in Psalms' words, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. The Bible says a wise man loves reproof. And so we want to be corrected. We want to be reproved if there's a need. And I just pray regarding this passage that we would heed this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I've just been amazed at how God has blessed us in so many ways in the church, and even in spite of the whole pandemic that's been going on, and God's blessed in so many ways. There's a lot of unity and love. But I think if we look at what's happening in this book of Romans, the end of this, Paul's sort of warning these believers in Rome to be careful. And he talks about the danger of divisiveness or individuals that would create divisions within the church. And this is primarily related to the church, but I think it applies to families, individuals. The Bible says already, we've learned in our study of Romans, as much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men, or as much as are on my part, as much as I can, I want to walk in harmony. We talked about the importance of being in harmony with the Lord. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So even though there may be enemies that see us as an enemy, we have peace in our hearts towards those people. We don't want to have any individuals that we are fighting against. The Bible says they don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, right? But we want to make sure we're living in harmony. So in some ways, at the end of this book, is Paul is laying out a warning to the church. And what he said about unity and bearing each other's burdens, and the important thing that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. He mentioned this whole idea of unity and oneness. Be of the same mind one toward another, he said already. And then all of a sudden he comes in this 17th verse with a warning. With a warning about divisions or the potential of it. There's always that possibility. So we need to be alert. We talked about in our prayer meeting. And I want to invite you to our prayer meeting on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We have a prayer meeting there downstairs in the youth room. We meet and pray for the service. We'd love to have you come to that and pray. We pray until 9:30. But one of the topics and praise things we prayed about was the importance of unity and oneness in here, and how, you know, we have to be careful walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. So in verse 17, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by these that there are those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've received, and avoid them. So first of all, I want to point out that he says basically beware of troublemakers. Now, these can be wolves in sheep's clothing who are not believers, or they can be believers. All of us have the potential of being in the flesh. We've talked before about, even last week I made the statement, that ministry, what real ministry is simply spiritual warfare. Anytime you and I are ministering, it's spiritual warfare. Why? We're trying to bring the gospel, the truth, God, Jesus, His life, the kingdom of God into a place or a heart or a life or whatever, but whether it's a counseling situation or an evangelism situation or in our jobs or school, whatever, it's always spiritual warfare. So often that spiritual warfare really starts with us. That's why Jesus says, before you go and try to take a mote out of your brother's eye, make sure there's not a beam in your own. So we need to examine ourselves and make sure that in my own heart, as much as lies within me, I live peace with all men. Nevertheless, there are times that there may be an individuals that create problems or difficulties because we're human beings. We sometimes get in the flesh, and the goal of the enemy, spiritual warfare, if you will, I've sort of defined it as Satan's getting us in the flesh. Once he gets us in the flesh, he has us. And the Bible says in Ephesians, give no place to the devil. Don't give Satan a foothold. The word place there literally means a jurisdiction. So if we get in the flesh, Satan has a jurisdictional right or a legal right to work in our lives or work through our lives. So don't give the devil a foothold. We've talked about that in our study of the book of Romans. So here we see this warning that comes up to the church about being aware of individuals that create or cause divisions. I want to point out that word note in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those. The word note means take aim at. Now it means take aim at in a positive sense. Recognize. Later on in the study, he'll talk about those individuals who are unaware or innocent or naive is another way to, one of the words he uses in this passage. Sometimes people that are naive are being taken advantage of by individuals that are dangerous. We're not aware of that. So when Paul mentions take note of them, he means point them out or be aware of them or be spiritually discerning. Recognize what's going on. Recognize what's going on. Of course, as I mentioned, we're living in dangerous times, right? Things are changing so rapidly. And I believe, ultimately, this is all a spiritual battle going on in this world around us. The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down, knowing that it has a very short time left, and he's doing everything that he can to disrupt us as believers. Not only outside, but inside the church. And Paul mentions that, and we'll see that in a minute in Acts chapter 20. But we need to be aware of these things. We need to be alert. And so Paul's warned the church, look, you guys are doing great. He says, we have seen you working. He says that in the last verse here, verse 19. You guys are doing great. However, just be aware of the danger that you're living in. We're walking through a minefield. I've used that same expression before. We can't afford to get in the flesh. We can't afford to be spiritually relaxed or to go to sleep. The Bible describes us as believers as watchmen on the wall. We are watching the walls, watching over the rampart, being aware. We are all like that, particularly individuals that are mature and that are in leadership. The individuals on the wall were to watch for dangers, approaching dangers. And so we need to be alert. And so Paul, in a way, is saying that in verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those or identify or take aim at those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel or the doctrines we've received. The word division means disunity. Now that leads us back to our study of Romans. Paul's been referring to unity. And I've said before, we are already one in Christ. We've just sang the song about one, you know, make us one. We are already one. We are, every believer's one. We're going to celebrate communion at the end of our study this morning because we're one. And simply everybody that is partaker of the body and blood of Jesus is unified in Christ. The moment we accept Jesus, the moment we believe in Christ, repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus alone, we're born again. That means we're put into Jesus. We're moved from being in the world, in Satan's kingdom, to being moved into Christ. We are one. Therefore, we need to live that way. And we need to realize that Satan's desire is to cause us to be in disunity or to sow seeds of discouragement or disunity within the church. So Paul's bringing this out in his admonition, in his, I urge you. He's urging them to be aware of that. Take aim at, be alert, be on guard, recognize, identify, be wise enough to understand. There's always going to be that. The Bible says in every house there's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. In every house. Or another way to say that is in every church, you got spiritual people and not so spiritual people. You got believers and unbelievers. You got those who are walking the Spirit, those who are in the flesh. It's just part of us. You know, you can be in the, you know, the Spirit today and in the flesh tomorrow. One of my prayers is the first chapter of Revelation where John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I've always liked that statement. And a lot of times on Sunday morning, I'll say, Lord, I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Today's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the birth of Christ and the church gathers together. It's tradition we have. Started in the book of Acts. They began the first day of the week. They started meeting. But I want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Or another way to say that is, when is it the times in your home or household when you have one, sometimes an argument? Isn't it on Sunday mornings on the way to church or on Saturday night? I know in the first part of our ministry, I know in the first year or so, Don and I started laughing because it was, if we ever had a disagreement, it was always on a Saturday night. And we know, all of a sudden you start realizing what's going on here. The devil's at work. And once you know what he's doing, then it's like you sort of laugh at it because he's exposed. So in a way, what Paul is saying there, be aware of this. Take note of. Be aware of what's, be wise enough and mature enough to recognize someone that's in the spirit, someone's in the flesh. That's another way to say that. That someone can get in the flesh very easily. What does it mean to get in the flesh? It means to get in yourself. It means to be independent of what God's doing, the Holy Spirit's wanting, that harmony that God's given us in Jesus, to get in the flesh. And that can happen in all kinds of things. We have a bad day. We're tired. We're sick. We're not feeling good. You know, I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said right about Jesus. He says, you know, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's coming one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize in the Holy Ghost and fire. Okay. My personal belief is that baptism of fire is separate from the Holy Spirit. Because I believe there is a baptism of fire, and that's not a pleasant thing. That is a time of trials. 1 Peter, consider not strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try. Is those some strange thing happen? The point is, there are times that God allows things to go wrong in our lives, and it happens all of us. Have you noticed that? It's not just one thing, it's everything. If it happened one at a time with a lot of space in between, we could handle that. But remember, he's promised never to put more on us than we can handle. He's always given us a way to escape. What's the way to escape? Walk in the Spirit. Yield to the Lord. Repent of our sins. So in some ways, in verse 17, I urge you, therefore, brethren, note those who cause divisions among you. Disunity. Scandalon. It's where we get our English word, scandal. Or I guess you could probably say drama. There are drama. Drama, people, drama, always drama. There's always something going on. Not just the fiery trial, but sometimes there are people that just have the personality. Sometimes people in this, they create drama. There are individuals who create scandal or disunity or cause divisions. And that's what Paul is saying. Note that person. Take notice of that. Recognize that. Be mature enough to recognize that and see that. He's warning the church. So you and I as believers need to always be aware, and we're reminded as we go through the Bible, there are times in our lives we have to be alert. We cannot afford to close our eyes and take a nap. We were praying the other day, whenever things are going well is the most dangerous time. The Bible says, let a man take heed when he stands, lest he fall. The most dangerous times are when things are going well. And that's when you get relaxed. Oh, the Lord's working. Look what he's doing. And you sort of get relaxed. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes and sows seeds of discord. I'm reminded of the parable Jesus gave in the scriptures about this guy went out and he planted his field with his servants. And the Bible says at night, while men slept, his enemy came in there and sowed tares among the wheat. All of a sudden, there's tares. Well, how'd this happen? Well, an enemy did this. When did he do it? When you were sleeping. After he'd done all this. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah, that Elijah had that great contest with the prophets of Baal and a great work of God, and all of a sudden, the Lord, he is God. There's this great proclamation when fire came down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, and all the prophets of Baal were killed, these false prophets. And all of a sudden, right at that moment of amazing work of God, and then the rain, after 3 years of no rain, all of a sudden the rain started falling. And Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. The Lord's working. And right after that, here comes this word from Jezebel. And Jezebel says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah goes from on the top of the mountain down to the bottom. And he tells the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to die. Reminds us of Jesus and his disciples. They went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? And all of a sudden, the Bible says Jesus' raiment was transformed. All of a sudden, he was so white, it was hard to even look at him. And this cloud overshadowed him, and they heard this voice from heaven saying, you know, to Jesus, thou art my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then Peter, always opening his mouth up, said, Lord, do you want us to build three tabernacles or three places of worship, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? Because Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ. It was a great time. But But the Bible says when they came down from the mountain, they met this individual who's demon-possessed. And the disciples who had cast out demons before were not able to cast this demon out. And Jesus says to his disciples, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. The word kind means a particular kind of demon. It's a specific, they ran into a very powerful demon. Satan has principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. They had apparently run into a very powerful demon that they were not be able to cast it out. So Jesus said, this kind, the word kind is like a kind, a genos, this family of demons, in other words, does not come out but by prayer and fasting. So here they were on the mountaintop, and then all of a sudden they hit rock bottom. The same way as the church. All of a sudden we're doing well, and this word comes. At the end of all this, why would you bring this up, Paul? You've been really positive. And all of a sudden you got to bring in this, or a way to say that to me is like, look, Pastor Mark, you know, you're all this stuff, and all of a sudden you're reading through the first part of the 16th chapter, and then you're landing on the negative. Well, in some ways it's important because God saw in his wisdom to put it in there. And also sometimes the last things that people say are the most important. When I close the letter, I want to end with what I want you to remember this. If everything else is missed, just remember these things. So oftentimes the last time someone speaks, you're really trying to lay out something that you want them to hold on to. And I think in some ways, Paul is reminding them, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've received and avoid them. What is the doctrine? The doctrine that we've received is what Paul's been teaching in the book of Romans. That we as believers are in Christ. That we as believers have different gifts. We're not robots. We're not clones of one another. That God's purpose for each one of us is to make us like Jesus. But the way that God does happen to you, God designs it all. Life is designed by God to know Jesus. That's why we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Because God's praying for us by the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that. And then all of a sudden he comes, not only that unity and oneness, but then he brings up this warning about those that are creating disunity or division, these scandals that are will always happen. It's part of the, you know, as Paul said, and Jesus said, in every house there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's vessels of honor. There's tares among the wheat. Matter of fact, once they realized there was tares that were planted, and that they look very similar. When they pop up from the ground, they look like wheat. So the servant said to the master, do you want us to go out in the fields and start pulling up the tares? He says, no, don't do that, because if you do that, you're going to start pulling up the wheat. But he basically said, wait until the fruit, wait until the end, wait until you see the result. Because at the end of their growth season, they look very different. Then you can tell the difference. Or another way to say that is, you'll know them by their fruit. Look at the fruit. We'll see that this morning. Let me just mention in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the Bible says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, and one of those is one who sows discord among brethren. Or another way to say that is in our passage, one who creates division or scandals among brethren. What does the Bible say? As much as lies within me, live peaceably, walk in unity. But this individual that we are to take note of, not only does not walk in unity, but actually creates disunity or creates scandals. That's what Paul is saying there. Note that person. So he says we are to identify these individuals. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, let me read these verses. Be of the same mind one toward another. So we are to labor, we are to work, we are to strive to enter into that unity. In other words, unity requires work. It's not just relaxing, it's a lot of work. You can express that by marriage. Marriage is a lot of work. You have to work at maintaining unity. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians. Just a verse that popped in my mind is Ephesians chapter 4. Let me point this idea out to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A very important point that illustrates what I just said about the importance of working to maintain the unity. It's very challenging because there's always something you want to disrupt that unity. And Paul's saying that, talking about that. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling by which you're called. Meaning, if you're believers, live like it. Walk worthy of the calling that you've been called by. Then in verse 2, he talks about the internal attitude I'm to have to do this. With all lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. And then he talks about in verse 3, an important statement. Endeavoring, the word endeavor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Working, laboring to stay unified. Laboring to stay together. Laboring to walk in harmony. Knowing that we're all human beings. We all get in the flesh. We all think things and say things, whatever. The devil would come and sow in our own lives when you and I are spiritually asleep. And we can go to sleep spiritually. One of those times in our lives that, you know I go through every year. The Christian walk is not this, it's not that. The Christian walk is like this, you know. All of a sudden you find yourself after a period of time, you're getting up. I was hearing that recently. You read your Bible and all of a sudden you're not getting anything out of it. And you sort of you go to sleep spiritually. You got to have these revivals all the time. But you and I are like that. We oftentimes, or as the hymn says, we are all prone to wander. And all of a sudden, we get in the flesh. Once we get in the flesh, then the devil comes and sows these seeds in our lives. So we need to endeavor, labor to the point of exhaustion, to keep the unity of the faith with other believers in the bond of peace. Or as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. As much as on my part, I need to labor to make sure I'm walking in harmony with other people as best I can. So go to our study here, the 17th verse. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, another couple of verses. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way to say that, stay in unity. Don't walk in disharmony. Or if you are an individual that sows divisions and sows scandals, stop it. Stop doing that. Why do you do that? Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or another way to say that is the whole goal that Jesus had in coming and dying on the cross is to do what? To reconcile us. Sin entered creation. Man fell from his relationship with this unity, with this oneness with God. And all of a sudden, there's this great need. What is the need? The need for is reconciliation. Well, the Bible says, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. So what did God do? We could not do it ourselves. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in order to take these individuals that are sinners and reconcile them or bring them back into unity that they had in the very beginning before the fall. So the point I'm trying to point out is that this individual that Paul's referring to is not only creating disunity, but is actually working exactly the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. The Lord wants unity. The Lord wants this harmony. It doesn't mean we necessarily agree. We can agree to disagree. There are times that two believers see different things, different points of view. And yet, let's not get bent out of shape about that. Let's not get all worked up. And that's what oftentimes happens. Instead of just saying, you know, different opinion. The important thing, as Paul says, is that we follow Jesus. To the best of our ability, we're doing what we believe God wants us to do. And there are times that two believers will see a problem or an issue or a thing, and they'll see different points of view, and they'll both be right. But they may also both be wrong if they get in the flesh. So God wants us to live in harmony. So he says that in verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. And then he says, avoid them. Stay away from them. We need to avoid them. The word avoid means to shun or turn aside. In other words, part of the whole work of disunity is that people have your ear. Or it reminds me of what God did, as I mentioned earlier, to Elijah when Elijah heard Jezebel say, I'm going to kill you. You had the prophets of Baal put to death, I'm going to kill you. What happened was Elijah listened to Jezebel. So that when Elijah finally came to Mount Horeb, and God spoke to him, and God said to Elijah, what are you doing here? Get up and go anoint Jehu as king and Elijah in your place. And he said, don't listen to this. You see my point? We don't listen. Avoid them. Don't hang around and listen to and be involved in. Because part of the work of a divider or a scandaler is to create this disunity by getting others' ear and telling other people or sharing with other people. I've always heard that never tell somebody else a problem unless they are part of the problem or part of the solution. The Bible says in the 18th chapter of Matthew, if you've got an issue with a brother or sister, go sit down and talk to them alone, by yourself. And talk. But it's amazing how little that happens. We have a problem with somebody, and we don't sit down and try to work it out. And the Bible says if that person doesn't listen and the problem's still there, then take two or three other witnesses that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Take a couple of more, not to expand it too much, but just one or two more. Keep it small. Keep it between you and this person. And if you need to, if they don't listen to you, take another one or two people with you. And then go sit down, and in the privacy of that meeting, share your heart. Look, we got to work this out. We're both believers. We got to be in harmony. And then the Bible says if they still don't listen to you, then get the church involved. Then ask one of the leaders of the church, one of the elders or a pastor, to go with you and sit down with that person and confront that person. Say, look, there needs to be this reconciliation. There needs to be this thing worked out. I've got an issue, or maybe you've offended me, or I'm upset with you. First of all, I've said before, sometimes there are people that are extremely easy to offend. We're living in a culture. Everybody's offended. I mean, you do anything and, oh, I'm upset. And I say, well, that's your problem, you know. We should be hard to offend. I'm always astonished. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing. But disagreeing and being offended are two different things. But sometimes when people disagree, they're all upset. They all have this emotion. All this division and talk, and they stir up problems. And they're, did you know what so-and-so did? I can't believe they did that. And they don't go talk to the person. So we need to avoid it. If it gets to the point, we need to make sure we're not listening. We're not a part of that. We're not joining in with that. As a matter of fact, according to this passage, we should be a means by which God confronts that person. I don't want to hear this. When it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, laboring, part of that laboring is, you know, here comes a person who wants to tell me a problem about somebody else. I've got to confront that person. I've got to say that I don't want to hear that. Why are you telling me this? Or I need to say as a Christian, have you sat down with that person and talked to that person? And if you haven't, why haven't you? The Bible is very clear. Well, they won't listen. Well, it doesn't say if they'll listen or not. It says you have a responsibility to follow that 18th chapter of Matthew, sit down with that person by yourself. Okay, you've done that. They hadn't listened. Have you taken a couple of more? Mature believers, not just anybody, but mature believers can sit down and say, look, there's an issue here. And the issue is not who's right and wrong. I tell you, it's amazing to me how often it's a matter of right and wrong. And when people come and tell you a problem, they always want you on their side. Like I'm right and they're wrong, right? Don't you agree with that? And so the point I'm trying to make is this individual is trying to get you to listen. We're to avoid them, avoid that person. The goal of that person is to get you involved, and you're not even a part of the problem or the solution. The goal of that person is to create this division or this separation or this disunity that you would all of a sudden take sides. That's part of the way. That's the goal. And it creates disunity and whatever, instead of encouraging love and forgiveness. Or to say, why are you so easily offended? You don't agree, so what? I don't agree. There's probably half the people you're around, you don't agree with them, right? But you don't get bent out of shape. You don't sit up at night and worry about, and maybe you say privately to you and the Lord, they got a lot of problems. Or, Lord, I'm right. I know I'm right, but they're all wrong. You know, okay, so fine. Keep it to yourself, though. Don't create problems. And Paul is saying that. Avoid these people. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that received of us, or the teaching. The doctrine teaches us what? that God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. But this individual has a ministry of unreconciling, of creating disunity or scandals. So we are to recognize that. So he says again, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, if you're taking notes, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition, or literally the teaching, the doctrine. We are to live in harmony. This individual mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3 is a brother who walks disorderly. He's creating disunity. And we are, in the name of that, to withdraw from that person or avoid that person. Then look in verse 18, if you will. Verse 18 looks into their heart. Here's what it says. He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Another way of saying that is their own personal interests. Or another way to say that is, why are you talking to me about this? The only reason you're talking to me about this, if I'm not a part of the problem or part of the solution, is you want me to join your side, your camp, your opinion, and make you feel good about yourself. See what I'm saying? There's personal. It's not about unity. It's not about the Holy Spirit moving in the church and bringing unity. The Bible says we are to deny ourselves. The Bible says we are to prefer another before ourselves. The Bible says we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. But this individual, it says here in this 18th verse, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own interest, their own. They have a motive. There's a something. And maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a pride issue. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. So often it's pride. And oftentimes when I'm offended and I have a problem, then I want to get everybody on my side so I can prove to the other person that I'm right. See, I got all these people on my side and they're all agreeing with me. And it's nothing but self-centered, carnal, worldly things. That's what he's saying there. He says, but their own belly. And then he says in verse 18, by smooth words and flattering speech. Let me say this. The Greek frame of the sentence, the word smooth and flattering literally means the emphasis. In other words, they are very persuasive. When they come and share their problem with you, they are very smooth in the way that they come. They're very persuasive. They're very, oh, I have a prayer need. And my prayer need is so-and-so has done this to me, and I can't believe they would ever do that. I thought they were spiritual, but they're so unspiritual, and all of a sudden I got to have prayer. And so would you pray with me along with these other 100 people that are coming to pray that this person would see their error and get right with God? So they come across as spiritual. And oftentimes it's, would you pray for me? I'm having a hard time with this person. Well, what do you have? Well, let me tell you, the reason I'm having a hard time is they did all these nasty things to me. And you didn't know that, did you? Well, let me tell you some other things they did that no one else knows, you know. So see what I'm saying? It's all this, but my point is, in the Greek way that the verse is framed, or the statement, it's very smooth. They're very persuasive. They come across as spiritual. They come across as knowledgeable. They come across as mature. They come across and convince you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself taking, I can't believe that. I've learned over the years, there's always two sides. There's always two sides. I remember years ago, I ran into a guy. I was actually in Gwinnett Hospital. The first year we moved up here. We grew up in Atlanta, moved down to Macon for a while, you know, and came up here. And I was going to the hospital, and I ran into a guy coming out of the hospital. And I had ran into this guy on the streets in downtown Macon. And I had been doing a lot of ministry down there. I led him to the Lord. We had taken him into our house. We'd got him a job. And all of a sudden, after about 2 or 3 weeks, he disappeared. A week or two later, I always just go down on Friday nights about 11 o'clock until about 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, because that's when everybody showed up. I was down there. There he was again. What are you doing here? Well, I just couldn't take it. I couldn't take all this responsibility. And all of a sudden, that was years later, I'm walking out of the Gwinnett Hospital, and there he is. I said, what are you doing here? Oh, I've got my life straightened out. Oh, I'm doing great. Good. Well, praise the Lord. You know, we're planning a church. Come on over and, you know, whatever. And, I this is years ago. I was on the streets. And all of a sudden, about 2 weeks later, he calls me. He had a need. And I said, I'm going to talk to his parents. And I called his mom and dad. He gave me their number. And I called it, and I got a completely, I like, whoa, completely different story. And I've learned, we've learned, you've learned, there's always two sides. And when you ever hear somebody coming with these smooth words and fair speeches, all of a sudden you're convinced. You follow their logic. I can't believe they would do that, and they would say that, and they do that. And all of a sudden you talk to someone else, it's like a completely different story. Not that you should talk to other people, believe me, unless you feel like there's a need. But I'm saying there's always two sides. And that's the point. This individual is very persuasive by their flattering speech. And then he says, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The word simple literally means unsuspecting or innocent. So the idea is this person is innocent. They don't all of a sudden they're hearing these things and they're not even thinking, and they get caught up in all this. And they find themselves in all this drama. That's the point that Paul's making. Because this person is very persuasive. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, regarding the fruit. In other words, look at the fruit. What is the fruit of this person's actions? Is the actions of this person created unity and love and forgiveness? God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We should be used by God to reconcile and bring this. People have an issue. There's times that we need to step in and say, look, you guys, you need to sit down and talk about this. I want to exercise my ministry to reconcile people to the Lord, reconcile people to one another. God's given all of us the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says. We're to bring people together. But this individual that's described here, the fruit of that is the opposite. It divides people. It puts people at odds with one another or separates people from one another. Or all of a sudden you find a person that's not talking to you. Why? Why aren't they talking to you? Because they talked to so-and-so, and so-and-so said things about you without you being there, and all of a sudden that person's having an issue with you, and you didn't know what's going on. That's the point I'm trying to make, the fruit. Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul says, and what is happening here in this last part of Acts, he's going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has been warning and telling him, you're not going to see these people anymore. He gathers with the elders of Ephesus, and he said to them, you're not going to see me anymore. I'll never see you guys again. And here's what he says to them. He says, from outside, beware, there's going to be wolves coming from outside, not sparing the flock, these outside enemies. But then he says in chapter 20, verse 30, and from among yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They want their own following. These people are going to come from within the church. They're going to be these people Paul's referring to here in this 16th chapter. What is the fruit? The fruit of is they all of a sudden they get people following them, agreeing with them, siding with them, against. That's where division comes. Do you see the fruit? The fruit is divisive. The fruit is scandals. The fruit is separation. God's goal is unity and oneness. How do you recognize the fruit of the Spirit? How do you recognize if it's God or the devil? Well, look at the fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorns of figs or grapes of thistles? Even so, you can't bring sweet water out of a bitter well. So if a person's living and walking in the Spirit, the result of that's going to be unity and a desire to create unity and work for unity, and that ministry of reconciliation is going to be exercised. But a person that's in the flesh is going to be creating issues and separation and disunity. So when Paul says to note that man, have no company with him, it means recognize the fruit. This is not unity. As much as lies within us, we need to live in peace with all people. That's what he said already. And then finally, look in verse 19, the last verse. He sort of encourages in verse 19. He says, for your obedience, speaking to the church of Rome, your obedience has become known to all. Here's my point. They are a godly church. God's used them. Aquila and Priscilla has already told Paul about these people. There was a church, even in their home, that Paul had mentioned to say hello to them, because Paul, for a time, was with these people. And Paul says, your obedience has been... Here's my point. It's like, okay, they're obeying the Lord. They're doing right. Then why bring this up? Why even mention this? Necessary. It's like saying to your kid, be careful. I remember when we heard the college and career group going up to Mount Yono. I remember telling Jonathan, make sure I've got plenty of water. I don't know if you heard me or cared about that, but why? I'm just saying that. I'm sure he thought about that 10 times over. But it's like you say that. I always ask my kids, particularly, are irritated when I say this. You got plenty of gas? I always say that. Papa, you always say that. I always got plenty of gas. I just, you know. I just want to make sure. You change your oil? My brother used to always ask if I changed my oil. After 50, he'd always ask, you change it? Yes, Bill, I've changed my oil. Okay. Paul is saying, look, I don't want to be negative here, but you guys are doing great, but if there's anybody creating unity, avoid that person. Okay. So he mentions this in verse 15, but your obedience has become known to all. The point is they were doing super. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. You want to study? Okay. You want to study? You want to mature? Learn to be wise when it comes to reconciling people. Learn to be simple and ignorant when it comes to dividing people. Be skillful in seeing a problem between two individuals and being used by the Holy Spirit to bring those people into unity. Be wise in what is good. But be simple. Don't study how to divide people. Don't study how to bring disunity. Don't study how the devil works in the sense of, just know what the Bible says. I've always said, you know, the old phrase, you know, we just want to study what the Word says. I don't have to know every cult. I don't have to study every cult. What I do need to study is the Word. And when you know the Word and understand the Word and what God's heart is, then when the cults come, you may not know all their teaching and doctrine, but you know there's something wrong here. You know, there's something, there's a different spirit here. And that, in effect, is what Paul is saying. Be wise in what is good. Be experts in bringing unity and bringing harmony, walking in the Spirit. And I would say to you, be an expert. If somebody comes to you to want to gossip, wants to slander, wants to say something negative about somebody else, be wise. Say, nope, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about that. Why are you talking to me about that? Have you talked to that person? And even if you talk to that person, they've not listened to you, and it's an ongoing, why are you talking to me? And that's the idea that Paul had. Be wise in avoiding that person. You know, be wise in what is good, but be wise rather in bringing unity. Say, let's go sit down with that person and talk to that person. Let's call that person right now and have a meeting. People often don't do that. You know, this is so important, important topic when it comes to communion. And we're going to move into our communion now because the Bible talks about in Corinthians about the unity that was there in the church. And that communion is a visible expression. Everyone who's born again partakes of the body and blood of Jesus. All of us believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. All of us that are believers believe that his blood is what satisfied God's justice for our sin. It was the payment. Because the wages of sin is death. And because you and I sin, there had to be a death. There had to be someone die. And since you and I, it's either we die ourselves and be sent to hell for eternity, or Jesus takes our place. We believe in a substitutionary death. And Paul, in his writings to the church of Corinth, mentioned this unity. Why are you guys not walking in unity? One says, I'm Paul, one of Apollos, one of Cephas. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. We're one in Jesus. And communion is the visible expression of that. Let me say this. If you've got bitterness in your heart, the Bible says when you come to take communion, if there's bitterness in your heart, don't take it. Jesus said when you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See what I'm saying? In other words, if there's an issue, and here we are celebrating communion because we're one, we're unified in Christ. Before you do that, I would challenge you, maybe even this week, just go to that person. Call a person and say, I need to sit and talk to you. And just go in love. Don't get into argument. Just share your heart. Look, we need to walk in love. Sometimes we just need to disagree. But I don't want to have any bad feelings, hard feelings, bitter feelings, angry feelings. I just want to love you. Can't we agree to disagree? Isn't that the mature thing to do? Of course it is. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. That's what the Bible says. So as we share communion this morning, let me encourage you to think about that and take it together, realizing we're all part of the body of Christ. It's an open communion. It means it's open to any and every believer. If you're saved, we encourage you to take communion. Let me mention the elements are back where they were before. We do have the non-gluten elements, which are weird tasting, but you'll survive it. The cups, there's two cups. Remember, the juice is on top, the bread's underneath that. Just take the one cup, and we'll ask you to come up and get that rather than pass it. And go back to your seat, and then we'll all share that together. So let's all stand. And if you feel, just come on up, and here's two tables over. Just get the elements, go back to your seat. Let me pray. Father, I ask you as we share communion this morning to help us remember the study we just had. We don't want to be like people that hear the word and then we go our way and forget what we heard. And I trust that in the study this morning, those individuals that particularly apply to this, that may be being drawn into a conflict or maybe they're creating a conflict, I want to pray the Holy Spirit would arrest that and stop that. And as it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that we are to walk worthy of the calling by which we're called. If we're Christians, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we need to live like that and walk it in that way. And so I pray you'd help us to repent and see our own pride, our own selves. The Bible says examine ourselves. When we take communion, examine myself. And I want to examine myself in light of what we just said, this study, to make sure in my own heart, as much as lies within me, I live peace with all men. And that doesn't mean there aren't people out there that disagree with me or have problems with me, but in my heart, I just want to be at peace. I don't want to have any animosity or bitterness towards anybody. And I pray that for our entire fellowship. Keep away the enemy, Lord, from sowing these things. Keep away the enemy from entering into our homes, our families, and sowing discord, disharmony. Keep this away from the church. And I pray that even this morning, if there are situations that by sharing communion, these things are resolved. We just let go. If there are people that have problems of bitterness, if there are people that don't talk, don't communicate because of disagreements or problems, please help them to let go of that. Help them to let go of it. The Bible says we are to forgive others in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. Help us to remember in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Paul talked about how that enormous debt that servant owed that master, and he forgave everything. And yet that same servant would not forgive the person who owed him $20. And I pray as a believer, we recognize how much you have forgiven us. And may we be quick to forgive that brother, that sister, that husband, that wife, that son or daughter, or parent, or that church member, or that person I work with. Help me to forgive. Because whatever they did to me was nothing compared to the sin that I did against you. And you've forgiven me everything. That $1 million that I could never pay back, you frankly forgave me, washed me clean. And may we receive from you and then respond in kind to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we sing this song, would you come and get your element?
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, my day or my night. Riches I heap not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thy
Writing to the church, a very divided church in Corinth. And he's bringing up communion. He says this, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's take the cup. Lord, this morning as we close our service, we thank you for allowing us to come and just rehearse, remind ourselves of those things that are so important. In our study last week, we talked about the importance of just reminding that someone who's teaching the Word, a minister in the Word, is just to remind people again of things. And we're reminded again how we need to be alert and on guard. And Father, we are reminded of what Jesus said, to watch and pray that we would enter not into temptation. So we come to you and we say, Lord, we're weak, we're very easily turned aside. We're very easily stray. We are prone to wander. Keep our feet on the path. Keep our eyes on you. Keep our ears alert to what you're saying, what you're doing. Maybe aware of what's going on around us. May we not sleep as others do. We don't walk in the night. We don't live in the night. We walk in the day, the light of truth. I think about the world and how it's asleep, completely oblivious to the coming of Christ and the nearness of your return, completely oblivious to the direction which is heading, Lord, and the destruction that's coming. We pray that you'd help us as believers to be aware of these things and to live. Your word says to occupy until you come. And so we want to be diligent. We want to be diligent at the end, especially knowing these times. That the Bible says now it is high time to awake, not to sleep, to put off the sin that so easily besets us, that we can run with patience the race that you've set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to be careful. Help us to be strong in you. Help us to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, not to just ignore these things or blow these things off or say, oh, I'll do it some point in time down the road. I pray for anyone here this morning who's not a believer. If someone's here, maybe they're tuning in online this morning live, I just pray that you would help that individual, those individuals, to recognize, to see that they need Jesus, that you offer eternal life to whoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. It's a free gift, eternal life is. Why would we want to risk dying and going to hell? What is the advantage of risking that, putting it off? The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So I pray for anyone this morning that may not be saved, that may be coming and thinking, you know, I really need to accept Christ, put my faith and trust in him alone. Or even I'm not sure. Maybe when I was a child, I did something, but I'm not sure that I'm born again. I pray for them. I pray that they would seek out encouragement. They would seek out wisdom. They would talk to someone and say, here's my situation. Or ask the ministry team to pray for them. Father, ultimately, that confirmation has got to come from you, not from me. The Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness with our spirits. The Holy Spirit is the seal that we belong to you, the mark of ownership. And I thank you that he lives inside of every believer. He makes his presence known to us. He guides us into all truth. He helps us to remember the things that Jesus taught us. He gives us power to witness and share and to minister. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to continue to work in this place and around us. Keep us all safe. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said.